I can't think of a more perfect song than the one, Great is Thy Faithfulness, to introduce our study this morning. I want to take a look at Psalm 34. It is written by David, and the beauty of this psalm is just absolutely amazing. The key verse in this psalm is one we've probably discussed by itself on many occasions. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to do that exactly this morning. I'm particularly interested in the terminology that is used by David here, the idea of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. I'm sure that all of us can remember back to when we were kids, the number of times that our mother or grandmother or someone tried to encourage us to try something that we said we didn't like, even though we had never tried it before. Sometimes we didn't need to taste it because its appearance in and of itself was a turn off. Or perhaps the aroma smelled like dirty socks, like Brussels sprouts cooking, if you know what I mean. That's just my interpretation of that. Or the texture left you gagging, like hummus. Some things we disliked greatly as a child, maybe broccoli or onions, and yet as we matured, we developed a taste for it. Well, the fact remains that we really don't know if we like something if we've never tried it. And that's really the invitation that David is giving us with regards to God. He says, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good." You know, that Hebrew word for taste really has to do with the idea or in the concept of perceiving, perceive that the Lord is good. How well do we really perceive God's goodness? Now, we just sang those words in that song and how great is his faithfulness and his goodness. We talk a lot about it, but do you and I really perceive that goodness as we ought? You know, other translations try to help us out a little bit with this. One states, "Discover for yourself that the Lord is kind." Another says, "Oh, put God to the test and see how kind he is. See for yourself the way his mercies shower down on all who trust in him." Or open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. You know, the metaphor that David uses here is simply informing us that God is always giving evidence of his goodness to us. And as we observe and perceive that evidence, our faith in him and our praise of him will definitely increase. Today, what I'd like to do is do an exegesis of Psalm 34, verses 1 through 22. We're going to stay in this chapter with the exception of a few supportive passages along the way, which will be on the slide. But in Psalm 34, it has a very beautiful way of dissecting itself into these six categories: that God's praise, God's protection, God's provision, God's preparation, God's proximity, his closeness to us, and God's preservation of us. And we're going to take a look at all of these and read the text as we go. But we want to address all of these points, these categories, with these two questions. What hinders our perception of God? And secondly, what helps our perception of God? So that is going to be our goal this morning. So let's get started and take a look at Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. And again, this clearly has to do with God's praise that he is deserving. In verse 1, it says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, what he's talking about here is the boasting in the Lord. He says, my soul shall boast in the Lord. Let's magnify him. Let's exalt him. Let's do that. If we're going to boast in anything, let's boast about the Lord. He said, magnify him. Exalt his name. You know, Jeremiah tells us in chapter 9, verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. That's what we need to glory in, that we understand and know the Lord, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And so we see here that he tells us that it is the humble who will benefit from this. Notice in verse 2, he says, the humble shall hear of God's praise and be glad. So we ask that first question then. What hinders our perception of God according to this section of Scripture? Well, we have to conclude it's pride. It's pride. You know, C.S. Lewis said, it is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. If you dwell on that, think about it, you'll realize just how true that really is. There is nothing that interferes more with how we view God than self-exaltation. We talk quite a bit about that in our James class on Wednesday night, and how that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So, some very noteworthy things there in that text. Secondly, in verses 4 through 7, we see the idea of God's protection in these verses. He says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man worried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So what are our hindrances to perceiving God's protective nature over his people? Well, it's fears. He says, I sought the Lord relative to all of my fears. You know, we talked a lot in Bible class this morning about fear and how that it is a tool that Satan uses. You know, we might be afraid of what the world thinks or what they're going to say about us, or when we try to live a godly life, Jesus tells us that we're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and that can be intimidating. Sometimes fear of what's happening in the world. You know, John tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 17 that the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but still, he who does the will of the Lord endures forever. But still, you know, fear is something that is happening in our world. And as Corey mentioned this morning before class, the chaos that is going on in our country right now can breed fear. But the only thing that really we ought to fear, the healthy kind of fear, is the Lord. In verse 7, he says here, the angel of the Lord camps all around those who fear him, and deliver them. Or in other words, those who reverence and respect God, his protection is going to be there. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sometimes I think we get focused more upon our fears than on the power of God and the power that is available to us, and how Paul told the Ephesians that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But fear can definitely quench that. You know, life teaches us that troubles are going to come. It's guaranteed. Everyone is going to experience trouble in life. But fear isn't going to solve them. Our next thought has to do with verses 8 through 10 and how God provides for his people. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Here we're seeing the concept of worry, that it can be a hindrance. You know, worry and troubles. Worrying is a waste of time also. Worrying is giving way to anxiety and allowing one's mind to dwell on difficulty and troubles. And as we noted, again, troubles are going to come, but again, worry won't solve them either. Neither worry or fears. Fretting's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. Paul tells us where our energy should be directed in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus." That's where our focus needs to be. You know, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, we find Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount mentioning this idea of not worrying some five times in this text. One, he says, "Don't worry about your life," in verse 25. In verse 27, he says, "Don't worry about your height. Don't worry about your stature. You can't add to your stature. You can't add anything to it through worry." So don't worry about your clothes in verse 8. He says, "Don't worry about the necessities of life" in verse 31. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What will you wear? And then lastly, in verse 34, he says, "Don't worry about your future. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself." Again, where is our energy supposed to be focused? On verse 33. Seeking God and his kingdom. You know, when we really make that our primary goal in life, it really will help to dissolve the worries and concerns that we allow into our life. Verses 11 through 14, the focus of this text is God's preparation. In other words, preparing his people through instruction. In verse 11, he says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongues from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." What hinders us having this perception of God is a lack of knowledge, a lack of knowledge. You know, we need to be taught the fear of the Lord. That's what this text is telling us. We need to listen to the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Unless we have the respect for the Lord and his word that he requires, we're not in a state to receive his teaching. We're not in a state to even listen. James talks about that as well, that we need to prepare our heart and receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save our soul. You know, this knowledge that we're talking about comes from the word of God. You know, so much civil unrest, again, in our society today. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, all of this, the injustice that happened in the news to the man that was killed by the police, is that not going to be resolved through further turmoil and rioting and looting and all of those things that are going on, burning buildings, people dying? The only way that you can overcome evil is with good. And not allowing ourselves to be taught of God and his ways, and that's really one of the reasons why our society is in the shape it is in. Because, you know, we have this outspoken element of society that's saying that there is no God, or that God is dead, and that his word is to be rejected. But that's a serious issue. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet said, speaking on behalf of the Lord, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being a priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children." It can have a detrimental effect upon the following generations after we're gone if we do not teach our children to listen and to be taught the fear of the Lord. Verses 15 through 18 is a text dealing with God's closeness to us, his proximity. 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." What hinders our perception of God and his closeness to us? Too busy. Too busy, and in this context, we're looking too busy to pray. Sometimes we can just get way too busy. He says the Lord's people will cry out to him. He says the righteous cry out. This is emblematic of prayer, reaching out to God, seeking his help. But, you know, we can get so caught up in our lives with busyness. And as I said before, I think maybe this pandemic has helped to awaken us to this reality. We've had time to think and to reflect how what really matters in life. You know, our career and family, other people, hobbies and so forth can use up our time and yet we see that we're just too busy not to pray is really the issue. We can get caught up in our lives being filled with troubles. James chapter 4 tells us that, verse 17 there, he says, again, the righteous cry out because of troubles. Troubles are going to be there, as we've already said. But James 4, verse 8, again, we talked about this on Wednesday night. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. As we said Wednesday, we determine the proximity of God to ourselves by how close we draw near to Him. Do we cry out, or do we just focus more upon our troubles rather than upon Him as a solution to those? This text tells us that He listens, He hears our cries, He sees our broken hearts, He delivers us from our penitent remorse. That's what He says, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken and contrite, a broken heart, and saves those as such who have a contrite spirit. And the last category, verses 19 through 22, has to do with God's preserving and delivering His people. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Certainly prophetic of Jesus. But verse 21 says, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. What is it that hinders this perception of God? It's the absence of trust. Absence of trust. So many passages we could look at. Psalm 4 and verse 5 tells us, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Live a righteous life. That's the kind of sacrifice the Lord wants to see. And we put our trust in Him. In Psalm 9, verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Again, how well that passage goes with verse 8 of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Those who know the Lord's name will trust in Him. So it's a matter of knowing God, having knowledge of Him. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And I think that text tells us what our problems oftentimes are as we lean on our own understanding instead of acknowledging and trusting in God. Let's take a look at our second question now. You know, now that we've seen how our perception can be hindered, what's going to help us with our perception of God? Continual praise. May recall, we read that a second ago in verse 1. He says, I will bless, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying verbal praise from our tongue needs to be continual. We need to be thinking about praising God and verbalizing that in our daily life. He says in verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Here we're seeing the inward praise comes from the heart. We verbally will say what is going on inside. Are we inwardly praising God for His goodness? Have we tasted Him to know that about Him? And he says, let us exalt His name together. Here is the idea of collective praise with each other. You and I, that's what we're doing now. That's what we're doing when we worship Him. And again, going along with our theme this year, delighting in that worship. Continual praise. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, the writer says, therefore, by Him, meaning Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Let us continually do that. Continual praise, not just on Sunday. about the next help with perceiving God as we ought? Effective prayer, verses 4 through 6. He says, I sought the Lord. What we see there is effective prayer is personal. It's active. I sought the Lord. It's asking, seeking, and knocking, as Jesus said. In verse 5, they look to him. Those who look to God are radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Here's the idea of effective praying invigorates our countenance. Have you not realized that about yourself? Have you poured out your heart to God about some trouble or worry or fear that you've had? And when you're done, you have a peace that surpasses understanding. It changes your countenance. It changes how you're viewing your day. In verse 6, this poor man carried out, or cried out rather, to the Lord. The Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Effective prayer is heard and it delivers. Again, James chapter 5, verse 16 says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, we know these things, but it's good to be reminded of them, and this psalm does that very thing. We also see that another help in perceiving God as we ought is having a teachable spirit. And in verses 8 through 14, he says, taste that the Lord is good. Trust in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. Verse 10b, he says, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Taking God at his word by committing ourselves to action. Verses 9 and 10, learn to trust God for his endless supply of all of our needs. Verses 11 through 14. Come, you children, listen, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. He's saying here, have an open ears that eagerly hear what the Lord has to say. We need to have a teachable spirit. Someone once said, where we cease to be teachable, we cannot expect others to learn from us. Where we cease to be teachable, we cannot expect others to learn from us. You see, the teacher is always continuing to learn. Having an obedient heart that responds with no doubt or wavering. Psalm 86, verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. Bring my reverence and respect for you to respect your word so that you can teach me your ways. What helps us to perceive God as we should? Perpetual brokenness. This is an interesting thought that he gives us here in verses 15 through 18. He said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You know, and then verse 17, it says, the righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. You know, this word broken means shattered. Shattered. It's the same word that is used by David in Psalm 51, verse 17, when he says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a shattered spirit. A shattered and bruised heart is what he's saying, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You might be thinking, well, what do I mean by having a perpetual brokenness? You know, it's not until the pride of our heart is shattered that we can really begin to taste and see God's goodness. How shattered are you and I by sin? How shattered are you and I over all that's happening in our country right now, this chaos and the evil and all that's going on? How shattered are we by sin? You know, it's not easy to look at sin and weep over it, our own sin included. Jesus tells us, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The idea there is mourning over sin, our own sin and sin in the world. Oh, you know, we can be angry over sin. But you know something? Did you know that the difference between anger and anguish is brokenness? It's taken me most of my life to learn this. It's easy to get angry at somebody else's sins. But we need more anguish in our lives today. The kind of anguish that Moses displayed when he broke the tablets of the law and then humbly interceded on behalf of the people for their sins. We need the kind of anguish in our lives that Jesus displayed when he cleansed the temple and wept over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. That's the kind of humility that gets God's attention. That's what brings God near, like James talks about in chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. We need more brokenness over sin and having a broken and a bruised heart over it. It gets God's attention. What helps us have the right perception of God? Unwavering hope. Verse 19, he says, the Lord delivers him. In verse 21, those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems those who trust in him, and they shall not be condemned. You know, tasting the goodness of God is experienced when we hope in his promises. And that's what this whole psalm is really about, the promises of God. Verse 19, he says, our hope is in his promised deliverance. Verse 21, our hope is in our vindication from all of those who hated us. Verse 22, our redemption, both now and in the future, is a promise of his. In Psalm 71, verse 14 and 15, it says, I will hope continually and will praise you more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. The psalmist is saying, we need to hope continually because we don't understand and know the limits of God's righteousness and the limits of his salvation. What grand promises are held in this psalm? What an amazing psalm this is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In conclusion, to taste the goodness of God, we need to, number one, praise him continuously. We need to pray effectively. We need to remain teachable. We need to be humble. And we need to be full of hope because of the great promises of God. God is the author of all goodness, and his word actually reveals the sweetness and the gentleness of God. In Psalm 119, verses 102 through 104, it reads, "I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." God's word is but a mere taste in comparison to the enjoyment of all that is going to be experienced in our heavenly realm. And he says in the end of Psalm 34, "Blessed is the man that trusts in him." I wonder if that is you this morning. Do you perceive God as he wants you to? Do you recognize his goodness? Have you tasted it? Will you take the time to check God out and taste his goodness? That's a challenge for all of us. I thank you for listening.